Okay, how's this? No, kidding. That was a visual effect, Ernie.
I saw it.
You'll turn quickly before we have a word of prayer. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 12 reads, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he has accomplished in Jesus Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." And then go next door, the next book, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 reads, "Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Jesus Christ." And then Colossians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 24. "I now rejoice in my suffering," verse 24. "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, the mystery among the Gentiles." What is the mystery? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you like this, not in ourselves, but with ourselves before you, presenting before you our praise and thanksgiving for what you did at Calvary, what you've done in the earth through all these centuries, and what you're doing in our hearts continually. Lord, will you help us to be open to your workings, your love, your mercy, your revealing yourself to us. We need you. We need you this hour. We need to hear you, see you, and respond to you. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Amen. I was thinking along the lines this past several weeks, actually, about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, do you know the Lord gives us a search warrant, doesn't he? It's right here in front of you. You've got a search warrant. You can search out the things of God, the kingdom of God, without anyone trying to stop you. They have to let you in. The Lord has to let you in. He says, "I've given you the search warrant. Now come in. Seek me out." Why do you think Paul said, now later on in Colossians, he does says the riches that are there. And the word riches is a wonderful word throughout the Bible, actually. But why does he refer to it as the unsearchable riches of Christ.
We'll never finish.
Well, how do we know that?
Because they're eternal.
They are eternal. But because we made that attempt to search, and we found, didn't we? We searched and we found, and then we discovered there's more. The Lord is continually drawing us to that place where he says, keep seeking. Matthew chapter 7, very familiar verse. We know if I say Matthew 7:7, a lot of you would know it as well as you do if you heard John 3:16. But let's read it. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks does find. And to him who knocks, it will be open. So, and many of us know, I think, we're familiar with the Greek tense here. It doesn't mean just ask and then you're given. You know, just ask once and then God gives you. Seek and up, you'll find. It's just, you know, that quick. But it's keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Why? Well, he's not telling us to beg him. We know, I think we know by now, that the Lord doesn't want his people to have to beg him for things. Sometimes, maybe, depends on maybe where you're at with the Lord, it might take a little begging, you know. But essentially, it's keep on asking. I want it to be of me that you're asking, that you're doing the asking, not your neighbor, you know, not your pastor, not the priest, not your favorite commentator or whatever. It's me that I want you to keep asking. And in the process of asking, I think we discover at times that maybe what it is that we're asking for begins to change a little bit. We all of a sudden are discovering that we are needing to seek what the Lord wants us to ask, because what the Lord wants us to ask is the very thing he wants to what? Give. This is what I want you to have. This is what I want to give to you, but you've got to keep on asking. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. There's a lot of parables about that too. Remember the woman and the unjust judge? She kept seeking. She knew, you're the man that can solve my problem here. I'm not going to go to anybody else. And she kept, you know, harboring. We know this. We've read this. And then the Lord says, listen to what that judge said. The judge doesn't care about anybody but himself. He doesn't care about people. He doesn't care about God. And he certainly doesn't, you know, care about anybody but himself. But the judge says, I will give you what you want if you just leave me alone. And yet our Father is not really like that, but he's willing to say, keep coming to me. I will change you. Then he says, seek. Seek and you will find. And this is where, you know, the Bible and the Lord himself becomes that very thing where what comes alive to us is when the Lord says, seek my face. It's my face I want you to seek. Because the face of the Lord, not that we physically see his face, of course, although sometimes I can look in some of your faces and I can see the face of the Lord, you know. Maybe not so much you seeing the face of God in my face, you know, but I know in a lot of you I can see the Lord's work, the Lord's love, the Lord's grace. But regardless, it's his face, because it's his face that turns to show approval. It's his face that says, this is of me. This is what I want to be found. This is what I want the world to discover. If they can just seek my face. I'm not mad at anyone. I've settled the account of sin. But seek my face and we'll deal with your sin. We'll deal with what it is that we need to resolve. Then knock. You know, the Lord does the same thing, doesn't he? Right from the very beginning, if the Lord asks us if the Lord asks of us to ask, we discover in the Bible that he was the first one to ask something. You remember what that was?
Where are you, Adam?
Adam. Where are you? Did the Lord not know where Adam was? Was Adam so well hidden that the Lord had to, you know, look high and low, you know, and hide and seek? Was the Lord, you know, says, it's got to be somewhere around here. It's not that big of a garden. Adam, what's happened to us? Adam, where are you? You know, today we go, hey, you know, where are you coming from, man? Where are you dressed like that? What do you dye your hair like that for? Where are you coming from, man? I love it, though. You know, we all do. You know that. That's why I was able to teach you. The Lord says, what has happened to us? Face it. Confess it. Come on, Adam. Speak. I want to hear. Let's converse. Let's have a dialogue here. Death has come in. We'll deal with sins later. We'll deal with the law in its time. But for right now, the problem is that death has entered in. Aside from that, you and I have something to discuss. And he dealt with that. Then he says later on, you know, in the Bible, says, seek my face. Seek and you will find. The New Testament comes along. The Lord is still asking us to seek because he's seeking something himself as well. Jesus is talking to a woman at the Samaritan woman. Remember that? And they had a discussion about religion, about where and how we deal with this, the true God. And he says that the time is coming, and now is, when the Lord will seek those who will worship him, not in Jerusalem, not in this mountain, but in the spirit, in your heart. That's the treasure. That's, first of all, that's God's riches. That's his treasure. He says, it's your heart that I would be thrilled to enter in and rule. This is a time now, we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going through 1 Samuel on Tuesday nights in Whittier. And this particular passage, we talked about this a few weeks ago, but God had found in this time now in Samuel that this is towards the end now of the era of the judges. And we know the theme, those of you on Friday nights, you know, you're going through the book of Judges, that the theme throughout that book is that everybody did what? And there was no king in the land. And that stands out. There was no king. The Lord himself is agreeing. He says, that's right. There is no king here. I have been overruled by hearts of men and women who want to do their own thing. Somebody said that if God is not going to be ruled, if God is not going to be able to rule, then he will overrule. And I like that. I kind of think that's kind of neat. The Lord will overrule anything that we do, even if it's our pride, you know. Even if those of us who are believers, are the little things that we do that we look back and say, oh, boy, babe, why did I do that? Why did I fall into that? Why did I go that direction? The Lord says, it's okay. Come to me. I'll overrule everything, and you can continue to seek me and continue to knock. Of course, the last thing we know that the Lord does in the book of Revelation as far as knocking, he knocks where? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And it's to the Christians. It was to the church. He says, you open up, I'll come in, we'll dialogue, we'll fellowship, we'll eat, we'll drink, we'll share, we'll rejoice, we'll walk together. Here was a time now where the Lord was just about winding things down in the book of Samuel. The age of the judges was just about over, but there was one more thing the Lord had to do. There was something excruciatingly missing in Israel. It was the Lord's influence. It was the Lord's rule, of course, but he wanted to put that sense into certain hearts. If he was able to do that, he would get the ball rolling. The Lord always seems to start with individuals, doesn't he? He just starts with, if he can find one man, or in this case, one woman, he can get the ball rolling, so to speak. Can I borrow that line from you, so to speak? Okay, good. Okay. He found it in a woman, Hannah. Let's turn to chapter 1. Let's just start reading. We know the story, but there's some wonderful things about this woman, but more importantly, about how God works in our hearts. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Sophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the other name was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, first of all, we're starting off on the wrong foot here, right? What's he doing with two wives in the first place? You can't say, oh, well, that's what they did back in those days. It was still wrong. It was still not of the Lord. And it seems like if you've studied the Bible long enough, you see that every time somebody has more than one wife, trouble brews, right? There's conflict. There's real, you know, whole things like an Ishmael is created, for instance, you know, and they have to live with that for, well, throughout the centuries. Okay, she had no children. The man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were also there. Now, whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. So we're seeing something here very specific. The Lord purposely closed her womb. There was no way they tried their hardest. Nothing happens. The Lord purposely does this. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. We've got to be told that again. In other words, there's something here. The Lord is saying, I am doing something. I'm beginning to do something extremely important, something great, something new, something that you'll look back and you'll have to say, that was the Lord. That was the Lord. But in the meantime, this woman Hannah is surrounded, and many of us are, as we go on with the Lord faithfully. You know, we may not be equipped with the full knowledge of the Bible or whatever, you know. We continue on and we're confronted with some very severe things. We know that this wife was probably, you know, which was his Elkanah's second wife. He loved the first wife, but I'm not going to go any further than just to say he married her a second wife, and they did have children. They had a lot of children, but to this woman, this second, the other woman, so to speak, she was jealous. What was she jealous of? We just read it. Yeah, she was jealous of this love that Hannah had, but for some reason, as far as Hannah was concerned, it wasn't enough. The Lord was doing something specific. And there's a lot of times I know when we can hear, you know, God loves you. Hang in there. You know, isn't God's love more important to you than anything in the world? And yet you're going through something so severe that you can't do anything about it except to feel the bitterness, to feel the oppression, to feel the attacks of the enemy. And yet something inside you is causing you to hold on. That's the Lord himself. The Lord just doesn't close up things, keeps us from entering in, keeps us from specific realms of victory and joy without doing that deeper thing in you and me by which we can look back and say, that was the Lord. He saw me through it. I didn't see his footsteps. I didn't see his hands. I didn't feel his presence. But I can look back and say, thank you, Lord, for the deliverance. It says in the New Testament, you know, that the Lord has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us where? Into the kingdom of the Son of his love, his dear. Now, he will have us to know without a doubt that the power of darkness has been taken away, has been broken. But darkness itself, we still confront just about every day, don't we? Turn on CNN. Turn on the Fox. Turn on the news. Live your life. You're confronted with darkness. But we consciously are reminded that the power of darkness can't touch us. But we can deal with the darkness that confronts us every day. And sometimes, like this woman, She'll have the accusation. She'll have this torment. But how does she respond to it? We read that she didn't retaliate, did she? She didn't pick a fight with the other woman. There was no cat fight, you know. There was no pulling hairs or anything like that. It wasn't, you know, like that episode on a famous episode on Dallas. Remember that, where the two jumped in the swimming pool and fought and all that stuff. Got a lot of ratings. But this wouldn't get any ratings at all. Hannah just kept it between her and, in one respect, first to herself. And so she has to deal with that. And many times you and I have to learn to be quiet. I know I shoot at the hip too many times. You know, I'm confronted, especially first with family members. Not my family member, like, you know. But when I have to deal with Riley and Elizabeth sometime, you know, I have to. Now they just got my attention. I just got their attention. And they respond quickly. They really do. Only if I condescend to them and play games, you know. You know, or we create little scenarios. We do a little improvisation, and they're learning to respond to that right away. But you know, when Hannah was feeling what she was feeling, she wouldn't eat, it says. And what did her husband say? He turned to her. Verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? He wasn't, you know, he wasn't trying to be overpowering. He wasn't taking the whip to his wife, you know, and he was doing everything he can of what he could do to say, I love you. You're the one that I love. My love for you should be all you need. And yet there was something that's, I think, sparked into Hannah's heart that said, you know, he's right. And then it says they both stood up and they ate and they went and worshiped. That did cause her to do something, though. She didn't just take that at face value. And I'm sure she appreciated that somehow. Again, I don't want to add more than what's in there, but she did respond. And what do we find her doing? Look at verse 10. Verse 9, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. That was called, then that was the house of the Lord. And we find Hannah right there with her husband. And what do we find her doing? She made a vow. Verse 10, I'm sorry. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. What a wonderful work and fruit of righteousness is right there in that verse. She could have been one who said, forget it. There is no God. I've gone through too much. Nobody understands me. I can't pick a fight. That's not going to do any good. I can't really respond to my husband the way he would want me to. I still feel this thing in my heart. I can't help it. So what does she do? She responds to the very thing that's working inside of her faith. It's the Lord causing her to do the only thing she can do. And what's that?
Pray.
She doesn't feel like praying, but she knows she has to. You know, doesn't that speak to your heart? It does mine, you know, when I just don't feel like doing the things that I know I can do. Not the things I don't know how to do or the things that I feel I'm not equipped to do. But these are things that you and I can do. This is one of the riches of Christ, is that he puts in us the power to pray. That is the most wonderful, that is the most revealing work of God that he had put in when he created the image of God, man. When he created man, he made him to be one who can respond and call upon the Lord. He told Adam, he said to Adam, don't eat. Don't eat that fruit. It will bring death. You will die. And I think in that comment right there, he says, when you're confronted, call upon me. Call upon me. I'll be there. I gave you a command. It's a command you can keep. Now, we know that if Adam had not eaten, he would have lived. And how do we know that? Because of the last Adam. The last Adam did not eat of that tree, and he went on to serve the Lord and accomplish his will. Anyway, so we have this woman who is praying now. And we're given what she's praying. She makes a vow. It says, O Lord of hosts. Now here is a woman who's familiar with some terminology, if you will, some theological verbiage about the Lord himself. It was well known that he was called, especially throughout the reign of Joshua, the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord who has accomplished victory in every battle that was ever fought for Israel. You are that Lord. You are that victor. Lord, right now, I need victory. I need victory. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, we did discuss a little bit of this on Tuesday night, where it was my brother Paul Harlan had reminded us that she didn't ask anything for herself. That's one thing about keep on asking, keep on seeking. Now, you know, she went through this every time for year after year. She had to go up and had to face going into the house of God with this woman, this other woman, just, you know, tormenting her, making her feel miserable. But she took that to heart, and she kept asking, she kept praying, she kept seeking the Lord. And the Lord finally somehow released her. Perhaps it was her husband saying, I love you. And perhaps many times we need to be reminded, God saying, simply, I love you. Isn't that how the Old Testament ends, the last book of the Old Testament? Malachi. So first words that comes out of Malachi's mouth, repeating what God is saying. I loved you. The Lord's saying, I loved you. And yet you kept questioning, how in the world did you love us? And so the Lord has to, you know, constantly remind us all the time. It can't be just a doctrine. It can't just be the, you know, a Christian doctrine that God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our life. That's true. But it's got to be real. It's got to be inside of us, because that's how we walk before the Lord and before the world and in darkness. That's how we pray. And how we can continue to pray is our love for God. Now, of course, we don't always feel love. Sometimes we don't feel love for anybody, you know. But it's there. How do we know it's there? What do we take it by, that the love for God is there? How do we know? How do we take it that it's there? The only thing that pleases the Lord is faith. You know, I've had surgery, and I had no clue for a long time, apparently, that I had a tumor in my brain. And I didn't know I had it there, but signs started to come out. I started to have a peripheral vision problem, and I started to stumble when I walked or something like that. I kept saying crazy things like, did they take Howdy Doody off the air? No, I didn't say that. But they discovered it. I didn't know it was there. I never felt it until just prior, which caused me why I went to go ahead and investigate. And they found it, and then they said, we can take it out. And they took it out, and I said, well, great. It's done for. Now I have to go periodically, you know, to check to see if there's anything else in my brain or not in the brain that needs correcting. But I praise the Lord that he saw us through that. And the Bible says after even a casual searching of the Bible, it says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Whether you want to, and commentators will, you know, get weird about it and say, you know, whether it means God's love for us or our love for him, it's still the love of God. It's still there. We take it by faith. How many of you really take it by faith that you were born in the United States? That you were born in the city you were told you were born in? Do you have proof of that? Sure you do. What's it called? A birth certificate. That's right. And you have to take it by, and I think a lot of people really take the birth certificate more sincere, more, honestly than they do the Word of God that says, you are born again. You are my redeemed. You are mine. And not only that, but I want you to know I'm yours, the Lord would say. And that's a wonderful thing. In spite of these things, Eli coming against her, accusing her because of his misunderstanding, says, you're drunk. What are you doing? He just saw her lips move. But here we are with our search warrant, and we were invited to witness this little prayer meeting that Hannah had with her Heavenly Father, with the Lord of hosts. We can't hear what she's saying because she's now so closed in with the Lord that it's heart to heart. Her lips were moving, it says, but she was able to get through to God. She made the promise. That promise was probably birthed by the Lord himself because he was going to do a new thing. There was no king. So God would give himself a king. There was no real prophet. This young boy would become, Samuel, the first real prophet of God and the last judge to rule Israel with true righteousness and true judgment and the wisdom of God. Now, the battles, Samuel wasn't known as a warrior judge like a Gideon or Samson. But his warfare was, was very real. He had to confront Eli when he became of age. He confronted Eli, and he says, you know what? It's over. You're done for. God has taken away your priestly service. And then later on, he had to deal with the people, Israel themselves. And he brought that to the Lord. And the Lord said, they are not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. You will give them a king. So God gave them a king. And then again, in the process of time, we know the story that Samuel had to deal with Saul. And he said the same thing to Saul as he had to do with Eli. Your kingdom is over. God has taken away your kingdom. And it says, this is the way it says, at least in the New King James, I hadn't looked it up in the kingdom. He says, God has found somebody better than you. And if, you know, just hear that. If somebody confronted you, you know, and says, you know, God has found someone to do the ministry, someone who is better than you are. I mean, those are striking words, aren't they? Those are hard things to take. And yet it was true. And yet, you know, Samuel had told, God had told Samuel that, you know, if Saul would have just done what was right before me, if he had just responded to me the way he should have, his kingdom would have lasted forever. But in the meanwhile, God was raising up another new thing. David. David was in the wings waiting. David had no clue. David really didn't know. It probably came as a surprise to him, as it did to Saul the first time when Samuel told him that. But let's back up just one little bit, and then we'll close with this. His mother had made good the promise that she had given God. And year after year, when they went up to Shiloh to worship with the feast, she had made something for Samuel. And you know what that was. You remember what that was? A garment, an ephod. And every year she made it so that as he grew, the garment would, you know, get bigger and bigger. She says, this is a reminder what I've done. Samuel, do you know who you are? You are the Lord's. You belong to him. And this outer garment, you will be known as the prophet of God, the seer, the one who sees God and speaks for God and does God's will. This is your garment. This is what you will be known for, your mantle. You will go on till the day you die. Until you're summed up, until we all meet together. That garment, though he wasn't a warrior, would become, as it does for us, we're told in the New Testament, aren't we, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our robe, isn't he? He is our new garment. But that garment sometimes has to become the whole armor of God. Let's conclude. Let's look to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's take another look at this. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul had, throughout that whole wonderful book of Ephesians, had given us some wonderful insights about what God had done to bring us to this point where we are a people of God on heavenly ground. That it's not so heavenly, that we're not so spiritual that we can't perform and do the will of God in everyday things like husbands, love your wives, children, obey your parents, employers, employees, serve one another. He goes on and he says, this is so practical what God has done. It may seem like things can come against you, especially being a Christian, someone who's, you know, not of the world. Things will come against you, but you can continue on in doing what God has called us to do in very practical things. And then, having done everything, he says, Ephesians chapter 6, having done all of this, in verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong. It's not over. You know, there's always going to be those who torment us. There will always be those who will, you know, with good intent, tell us the way we should go or think the way we should be thinking. You know, think along these things. You know, just God loves you. Just hang in there. You know, we can take that and not say, oh, but you don't know my life. We don't have to say of people who try to comfort us, you don't get it. I'm really going through some miserable things. We can be quiet about that and say a simple thank you. Need your prayers. Because in that, and then on the other side, where maybe those who are religion will totally misunderstand and really say, oh, you really don't know what you're doing. You're just trying to be too spiritual, or really you're just really blowing it. We can ignore that and just, again, take it to the Lord in prayer. Be strong in the Lord. And while we're doing that, we discover some things that Paul said had already taken place. It's not something that now I have to go and do this. He says, realize this one important thing. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's there. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil, he uses those who will show their hate for you. He will even use those who try to encourage you, but it's not enough. And then you will try to retaliate and say, you don't know my life. You can be quiet about that, because the enemy, you know, can use that to make us at odds with each other. But we be quiet. You'll be able to stand against these things, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. The power of darkness has been broken, but we still are confronted, we're reminded, against those wicked forces that are against us. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, which you have. Respond to it. It's there. Put it into practice. Make it real. Make it do what it's designed to do. Your garment of praise becomes an armor of God. And you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done everything, you will find yourself standing. You'll be painfully aware of your weakness. You might be even feeling in bitterness of heart against anything that come against you, but you're standing. Stand therefore, because you've already done something. You've already girded your waist with truth. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You prepared your feet with the preparation of the gospel. You put on the shield of faith. You're taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. Then Paul, it says, you take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You have these things. All of these things simply point to what it means to have put on Jesus. But the Lord, you know, he knows what he's doing. He will put us in the face of darkness. He would put us smack dab against those who will attack or try to, you know, manipulate, try to make us feel better, even with good intentions, and even those who misunderstand and will judge us and ridicule in a religious sort of way. We'll be able to stand. Having always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Paul asked for prayer for himself, with utterance, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth openly to make known the mystery of the gospel, to make known the riches as they need to be shared. And we jump the gun. I still shoot at the hip, you know. But the Lord says, take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to me. Keep seeking. You'll find. Keep knocking. The door that I want to be open will open, and you'll be able to go right in. Praise the Lord. Lord, we just thank you, first of all, that you are merciful, that you know us, that you remind us that we are of dust, but we're yours. You've gained much for yourself, Lord, even in our stupidity many times, just blowing it. You are the Lord. You are our love. Help us to serve you even today with all of the strength and grace that you have given us, that we may continue to seek those wonderful riches of Christ in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.